you have looked at our website or read our literature, looked at our brochure, Four Core Commitments brochure out there, you know that we have four things above everything else that we're devoted to here at Creekside. Anybody know what our four core commitments are? Just one of them? What's one of them? Okay, prayer, fellowship, scripture, worship. Good. You know our four core commitments. That's outstanding. Why those four, though? What's the big deal about those four things? Scripture, prayer, fellowship, worship. Why those four? What about all the other good things in the Bible? Why not faith? You know, or love, or evangelism? I mean, there's so many wonderful, important things all the way through the Bible. Why just pick out four arbitrary things and say they're the core thing? What is there something in the Bible that makes that the core? This is a question that Well, I guess we don't have to do this. I've been asking myself that question since I started looking into that in about 1995. And I've been, for a long time, searching the Scriptures, asking myself, as I was contemplating becoming a pastor of a church, I was going to lead a church somewhere, what is the fundamental thing? What are the fundamentals? What's the most important, bare-bones minimum of what a church does? And I came across Acts 2:42, and these four things are, if you open your Bibles to Acts 2, these four things are in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Now, I'll show you why I think these are the fundamentals. It says they devoted themselves. Now, who's they? Who devoted themselves? Well, you back up one verse. It says those who accepted the message did it. Well, what message? Well, you back up even more, and you'll find out, Acts chapter 2, if you just read the whole chapter, you'll find that this is a precious chapter to us. It's the day of Pentecost, the first day of the church. Acts chapter 2 is the story of the very first day of the church, and you ask, well, how many Christians were there back then? And the answer is in verse 15, 120. 120 Christians. Now we can relate to that. We can relate to a church that size. That's about the size we are. We're a little less than that, but pretty close to that. And so we can understand what it's like to be a fellowship of about 120. At least that's the size they were in the morning. By afternoon of that same day, they had experienced some church growth, and they were a different size. It says that Peter preached a sermon, and in verse 41 we find that God added 3,000 more to their number that day. So the morning service, they have 120. The evening service, they have 3,120. Now, think about that. If that happened here at Creekside, we have about this many in the morning, and then tonight we have 3,120 show. What would we do to accommodate that kind of growth? Can you think of some logistical problems that might, I mean, as far as nursery, I don't know what we do with the children's church or Sunday school. I mean, you think they could handle a few hundred extra kids in Sunday school? Ladies groups, I don't know what we do about communion. There's a lot of logistical things that would be tough to accommodate in one day. Now, over time, all that stuff developed. And as you go through the book of Acts, they figured all that stuff out, and they developed all kinds of complex systems in the church and a lot of ministries. And those are great ministries. But my question is, what were they devoted to that very first day? Because that's a good picture of what the bare bones minimum ministry of a church is before they have any time to develop any ministries or accommodate any kind of new situation. What is the very first thing that you see? Not only did they not have any time to have arranged the logistics, but you have to understand, nobody had any experience. Even the church leaders, the apostles, had no church leader experience, except from that morning, because this is the first day of the church. They didn't have any tradition to draw on, no denominational support, no past record of anything happening. So, the reason I think this is so significant is because in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And if we're going to watch him in the book of Acts build his church, what I want to know is on the very first day, what does he start with? We can tell what's important, most important to Jesus himself by what he starts with when he builds his church. And these are the four things that we see. And that's why they're the church's four core commitments. Now, it says they were devoted. The word devoted has the idea of constancy and being continual. They were very continual about it and constant. It wasn't an occasional, sporadic, erratic, intermittent, kind of irregular thing in any way. It was constant. It was the lifeblood activities of the church from the very word go. It was to them what breathing is to the body. Continual. This same word also has the idea of exclusivity. The idea is if you're devoted to something, you do that in exclusion to other things. It's the highest priority. It's used that way in Acts 6:4 when they have the problem with the widows and the disciples appoint some other men to take care of the problem feeding the widows because they say it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word and prayer. We want to be devoted, same word, to the ministry of the Word and prayer. So the idea is if you're devoted to something, you won't let even other important things infringe on it. That's what it means to be devoted. I was thinking about the various levels of commitment and types of commitment. There are five that I thought of. Increasing in order. If you start at the lowest level of just convenience, that's one level of commitment. If you commit to something, say at the level of convenience, that is, you just do it once in a while. It's just something that you should do when it's convenient. An example of this for me would be I'm committed at the level of convenience to table tennis, ping pong. I like ping pong. I enjoy it. I'm not very devoted to it. I play it when it's convenient, when I get a chance. Might be once a year, might be less, whenever it comes up. I don't read books on it, I don't study on it, I don't practice my technique or anything like that. So that's the lowest level of commitment. Number two, up from there, is the level of obligation. That is, you do something when the need arises. When the need is there and it needs doing, then you'll just do it because of the need, in response to the need. That's like most of us, our level of commitment to cleaning out the garage. You know, you just leave it. It's not something you're devoted to. You don't have a weekly regimen of cleaning the garage. Just, piles up and piles up. And then finally, when you can't get to the other side of the garage or it becomes dangerous or, they condemn your house or something like that, then you say, okay, it needs doing, and you get it done in response to the need. That's the level of obligation. After that becomes commitment to the level of resolution. That's when you resolve to just start doing something. You say, okay, I'm going to start. I'm going to do this. And you make a decision, a resolution. To do something. And now that's the point where you'll do it just as pretty much as often as you can get yourself to do it. And this is the way most of us are devoted, say, to exercise. We resolve to do it. We're committed to the point of we'll do it as much as we can get ourselves to do it. I'm going to exercise. I need to get in shape. I'm out of shape. I got to start working out. I got to do something. Of course, Sunday's the day of rest. I'm not going to do it in there. And, of course, Saturday's the Sabbath. And Friday's the day before the Sabbath. And Monday and Tuesday are hard because that's the beginning of the week. But I'm going to, as much as I can, I'm going to see what I can do. That's the level of resolution. Higher than all that, more significant than the level of convenience, beyond obligation, farther than revolution, comes dedication. When you're committed to something to the point of being dedicated, that's something you do on a regular basis. It's part of your routine. You do it all the time. It's just something that you do on a continual, constant, regular basis, and nothing infringes on it unless there's some special event. Take something fairly big to infringe on something that you are dedicated to do. Like a holiday. Maybe you do it every day, but when holidays come up or something else comes up, and then you don't do it because of a change in your schedule. And that seems like that would be the highest, but that's not quite the highest level. There's one level beyond even dedication, and that is being committed to the level of devotion. That even supersedes dedication. This is something that you do on a regular basis, period. Absolutely devoted. Nothing can infringe on it. Nothing at all. Not even important things. Now you might be sitting there thinking, I don't have the kind of self-discipline it takes to be devoted to anything. Oh yes you do. You'd be surprised. I was just thinking of examples of what are we devoted to the point, or committed to the point of devotion. There's one thing I can think of for every one of you, and I can tell just by looking at you. Getting dressed. Now that's something we're devoted to. Absolutely devoted. I notice every one of you is wearing clothes this morning. Now, that's good, and that's good. When you get up in the morning, you might be running behind, you might be running late, and you might have some very important things in your schedule that you'll just forget that day because you're running late. But getting dressed is not one of them. That's something you'll do no matter what. You'll be late for any meeting, any appointment, you'll miss something, whatever it takes, you're gonna get dressed in the morning, right? Nobody just gets out of the shower in the morning and says, I'm going to be late for work. I don't have time to get dressed. I'm going to have to just go straight there. Right? That commitment to the level of devotion. And every one of us has that level of commitment. You see, because it's not an issue of self-discipline as much as it is an issue of priority. Getting dressed is more important to you than whatever consequence there might be of being late someplace. That's the highest level, and that's the level of commitment that this word describes, devotion. You know, God gives us a lot of leeway in the Christian life. Oh, and by the way, let me just say one other thing about that. Time is not what determines whether or not you do something. Most people think it is. A lot of people think, well, you know, I'm not going to do that thing because I just don't have the time. I don't have enough time for that. I don't have time. Have you ever think about what that means? I don't have time. I don't have time. You have time. I don't have time. What does that mean? You have more time than I have. You have 30, 40 hours in your day. I only have 16, 18 hours in my day. Is that how it works? No, we all have time. We have the same amount of time. Every human being has the same amount of time, 24 hours every day. There's no difference in the amount of time we have. When I say, I don't have time for that, what am I saying? What I'm saying is, no, I don't want to do that because every other thing I'm already doing in my life is a higher priority to me and more important to me than that. That's what I'm saying. Of course I have time. But if my whole schedule is full, then in order to do that, I would have to drop something else. And so if I tell you I don't have time for that, what I'm saying is everything else in my life is more important to me than that. That's what we're saying when we say, I don't have time. And see, getting dressed is a great example of that, isn't it? You always have time for that. Because you'll just push other things out of the way. So, I think we'd do well to remind ourselves, speak that way. When we say, I don't have time, remind ourselves what we're actually saying. Now, it's okay. Sometimes somebody says, hey, could you work in the nursery? And you say, I don't have time. And what you're saying is everything else in my life is more important to me than that. That's fine. Sometimes everything else in your life should be more important than something somebody's asking you to do, and you should learn to say no to some things. On the other hand, sometimes there's some leeway, some things in your life that really could go and aren't that important, and it's a matter of priorities. And so that's the way we need to begin to think. Now, let's take a look at what they're devoted to. And I think this is wonderful because the Lord gives us a lot of leeway in the Christian life. You ever notice that? I mean, some people, they want to spend all their time in evangelism. And they don't want to do anything else in the church. They just want to do a lot of evangelism. They don't want to be out there all the time working, spending time with people. They don't want to be in a board meeting. They don't want to be on a committee. They don't want to do anything because they love to be out there witnessing. And that's fine. Other people, they want to be in the study of God's Word and they spend all their time doing that. That's great. Other people, they want to just help out here and there, a hodgepodge, a little job that needs them. We desperately need those people. That's great. I mean, God gives us leeway, and however you're designed, however He made you, you can just do that. Isn't that great? But there are some things that every single Christian is to be dedicated to the point of devotion. And that's these four things. We'll begin to look at the first one today and next week, the Apostles' Doctrine. They were devoted to the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, you could just pencil in your Bible there if you wanted, New Testament. The Apostles' Doctrine is what Jesus passed on to them to teach as the Gospel. Another thing you could pencil in there is the Gospel. It's the same thing. The Apostles' Doctrine, the Gospel, the New Testament, they're all the same. They wrote it down, and what they wrote was from Matthew to Revelation. That's the Apostles' Doctrine. So, it's the New Testament Scriptures. Now, at what level of commitment is your commitment to the New Testament, to reading Scripture and learning from the New Testament? Some of you are dedicated, part of your normal routine, rarely gets interrupted. Others are committed to the point of resolution. You do it as often as you can get yourself to do it. You sort of resolve to do it more. Some only to the level of obligation. Just when a need pops up, you get a crisis in your life, some horrible thing comes up and you go running to God's Word. And that's the only time. Others are only committed at the level of convenience, just once in a while. Some, not even that much. There are some who evidence absolutely no love for God's Word at all. But we are to be committed to Scripture to the point of devotion. Totally devoted to it. Now turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter 2. I want to show you a wonderful image, and you're just going to love this. This is such a great passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are to grow in our Christian life. We all understand that. In verse 2 of this chapter, it says, so that by it you may grow up until salvation. Literally, it should be translated, until salvation. That is, until the final fullness of your salvation someday when Jesus comes back. You should grow from now until then. So the point of this passage, we know, is for that. Is so that we can get on a track of growing until the day of the Lord. We're not to sit around waiting passively for the rapture. We're supposed to be growing. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:10 says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and then please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter 1:5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and your goodness knowledge and knowledge self-control and so on. And just one after more and more, grow and grow and build and build and build. We are to be growing spiritually. Even Jesus grew spiritually. Do you know that? Even Jesus developed. Luke 2:52. Getting these mixed up in my mind. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He grew spiritually. He developed. We're expected to grow, obviously. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first chapter talks about being born again, and that's the next thing you do after you are born, then you grow. Right? When a baby is born, the mother is constantly watching for signs of growth. That's the first thing you want to do. You're very concerned about that as a new parent. You want to make sure that they're gaining weight properly, their motor skills are developing, they begin to walk at the right time, and begin talking at the right time. And you don't want any area of development to be arrested, or you get very concerned, take your baby to the doctor, right? You watch for signs of growth, you pay attention to what percentile they're in or whatever. And there's nothing more tragic than when you see a person that never does develop. I remember not too long ago hearing about a guy who was an adult and he had the mind of an 18-month-old. And he couldn't walk or anything or talk. He just laid there his whole life. Tragic. Heartbreaking. You see kids, pictures of malnourished kids in Ethiopia or something with distended stomachs and real skinny and that breaks your heart. Those things are sad, but they're nothing compared to the sadness of when somebody doesn't grow spiritually. When spiritual growth is arrested and doesn't progress, that's tragic. People that they're the same place they were spiritually 2 years ago. They haven't gone anywhere. Sad. You see it sometimes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he saw it. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. And you can hear the sadness in his tone. Hebrews 5:11, same thing. He says, we have much to say about this, brothers, but it's hard to explain to you because you're slow to learn. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of God's Word all over again. The sadness of a lack of spiritual growth. So we need to grow. And you know that. I mean, you didn't have to come here this morning and have somebody tell you that we need to grow spiritually. All of us know that. Most of us long for that. We want to grow. How many of you want to grow spiritually? I mean, we want that. We desire that. Some of us don't like to raise our hands in church, but all of us, I'm sure, desire the spiritual growth. But how do you do it? That's the question. I mean, we want it. How do you get there? How do you get to the point where you start growing spiritually? What causes spiritual growth? What does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? If you go back to 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, what does it say? How do you grow spiritually? Anyone? What was that? Okay. Like a newborn baby, what do you do? What does the baby do? What does the verse say that the baby does? Okay, yeah, long or crave is what my translation says. Crave or long for milk. That's how you grow. Crave milk. Just like a baby. It works great for a baby. A baby will double its size in 6 months. I mean, it works incredibly well for a baby. Now, what is the milk? We grow by craving milk. What is the milk? Well, in the context, I wish we had time to go through this whole passage because it's fascinating, but in context, the milk is not the Bible. The milk is the purifying, life-giving, spiritual nourishment that comes from God. It's that nourishment, that giving of life that you received on the day that you became a Christian. That's the milk in context. And it comes to God through His Word. We see that in verse 22, verse 23, we see it again in verse 25. It comes through His Word. Spiritual nourishment from God. This is such a great illustration of God's provision. It's not the masculine illustration that we usually get in Scripture. Paul says things, you know, other places like God will supply your needs. And that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's a little bit impersonal, the word supply. This is very tender, very intimate. Here Peter refers to the most tender, beautiful image in all of human experience. A little baby nursing. Just as a woman feeds her newborn by means of her own body, so the Lord feeds us by means of His Word. So the Word itself isn't the milk. It's the in this imagery, it's pictured as the breast. It's through which that through which the milk comes. Now, there's basically two points here. He says, first of all, crave it, and second of all, it'll make you grow. We're to crave it. Now that word crave is a strong term. In the Septuagint, the same word in Psalm 42, you know, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you. That a deer panting for, I mean, if you imagine yourself real thirsty and just gasping for, panting for water, that's the idea of craving. And newborns crave milk, don't they? You talk to any new mother, every 3 hours, around the clock. 24 hours a day. Now, after a while, you can train a child to get onto a schedule, but this isn't talking about that. The word newborn here, very emphatic. There's a word for newborn, and then there's a word attached to the newborn, which means right now. It's a just now, right now born newborn. The idea is this baby is right now, just now born. It's still there in the hospital bed. And at that stage, that baby craves milk and demands milk every few hours, all the way around the clock. 24 hours a day. Some of the husbands are saying, really? Wives are saying, yes! It's a constant demand. And that's the image for how we're to crave spiritual milk from God. That baby is devoted to getting that milk. That's the way the baby is, and he's single-minded about it. He wants one thing in life. He's not distracted with anything else. He's not born into that hospital room and come out and look, wow, look at all this equipment, you know, he doesn't care about anything. He's oblivious to absolutely everything except one thing, and that is milk. And if you deprive that baby of milk, he will become so agitated, he will have as much of a tantrum as a little life is capable of having. He'll kick his legs and wave his arms and make as much noise as he's capable of making. And he's, as agitated as possible for him to get until he comes to his mother's breast and he takes one swallow of the milk and instantly the picture of contentment, perfectly at rest. He has everything he wants at that moment. Nothing else does he desire. That's the picture. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Think about this. Why do you think that he said, crave milk, rather than read Scripture? It's a very important question for us to answer. Why does he say, crave milk, rather than read Scripture? Interesting question to think about. There are a lot of ways to read Scripture that don't involve craving milk. You know, you might want to, there are different approaches people have to Scripture. A lot of times people, and not all these are bad, some of them do involve craving milk, but, you can read Scripture just to support an argument, that you might have. You're looking for a proof text. You can read Scripture out of duty. A lot of us fall into this, especially if you're into a routine. You can just do it purely out of duty. You've got to get your certain number of chapters read so that you can say you've read them. And you're not even craving milk, you're just identifying each word. You're looking at each word without thinking it through. You can read for pride. You want to have a certain level of knowledge so that you can of Scripture so that you don't look dumb. A lot of things don't involve love for Scripture, love for the milk. How are we to approach God's Word? When we read the Bible, what approach should we take? We should be like a hungry little infant, sucking with all his strength to draw out nourishment from his mother's breast. That's the approach we should take when we come to God's Word. Crave it. How do you make yourself crave something? How do you do that? You say, I wish I craved it. But I don't. What do I do about it? Well, take a little self-discipline at first. Because in order to crave something, first of all, it has to taste good. Second of all, you have to taste it. If it tastes good but you've never tasted it, you're never going to crave it. And so for a while, you have to discipline yourself to immerse yourself in God's Word, even if you don't feel like it. And through a regimen of discipline, you can get to the point where you begin to crave it. And that's what will happen. That will happen. So crave it. Taste it. And that answer is, by the way, from verse 3. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Just remember back when you became a Christian. And you'll remember. If you can think of that day, you'll know what he's talking about. So, crave the milk. Why? Number 2, because it makes you grow. And the amazing thing to me as I think about this is how automatic it is. God's Word automatically causes you to grow. In fact, it's a passive tense. It literally could be translated, you will be grown by it. It will grow you. The milk will grow you. It's automatic. You know, a baby doesn't have to take a class on how to grow. They don't have to have any knowledge. Now, that's not to say there's no effort involved. There's a lot of effort. Babies, every waking moment of a baby's life, that baby is exercising, practicing something or studying something, there's a lot of work involved, but there's a lot of effort involved. But a baby doesn't have to know how the milk works. The baby just simply drinks the milk, does what comes naturally, and he grows. That's all a baby gets. Just milk. No sticks, no burgers, fries, no milkshakes, not, you know, stuffing or, you know, potatoes or anything. And yet, they have a phenomenal growth just from the milk. That's how God's Word works. It will do its job. It will grow you. You just take it in. You say, wait a minute, you're just telling me that if I just take in God's Word and expose myself to God's Word and then just do what comes naturally, I'll automatically grow spiritually? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's exactly right. People seek spiritual growth from every other thing. They want to get it from devotionals. They look into curriculum. They want to get some spiritual zap from some Christian celebrity somewhere, knock them on the forehead or something. They want to go to some meeting or some seminar or some retreat or read a Christian book or get an experience or whatever. And by the time they do all that, they don't have any time to read their Bible and they wonder why they're not growing. That's like a little baby crawling around the floor eating lint and dirt and rocks and whatever else. And you wonder why this baby isn't developing. Not taking in the one thing it needs. People come, you know, in and they're struggling spiritually and they say, man, I'm just having a tough time. I'm having a tough time with it. And you ask them, are you reading your Bible? Well, no, but, you know, I don't think that's the problem. That'd be like if you went into an emergency room, you know, and you said, you came in and said, Doc, you know, I'm weak, I'm lethargic, I'm just drained, I don't know what my problem is physically. And he says, well, have you had any meals lately? Oh, not really for the last few weeks, but I don't know. I think it's something else. Well, what's he going to tell you? Why don't you try a meal? Try eating on a regular basis. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "It will, so by it you may be grown." You will be grown. It's passive. Luke 8, the parable of the soil. Fascinating. Don't turn there. We won't take the time. But if you just think about that parable of the soils, you know, he throws all the seed and they land on the soil. You know, if you read that, you'll notice every single time. Now, the soil, Jesus interpreted the parable for us, and he said, the soil is the human heart. The seed is the gospel. Every single time the seed penetrates the soil, there's growth. The only time when there's no growth is when the seed doesn't penetrate. But every time that seed penetrates that heart, there's automatically growth. It's automatic. It will happen. Every single time God's Word penetrates your heart, there will be growth. Isaiah 55:10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my Word, which goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It works. God's Word cleanses us. Remember John 15:3, He said to His disciples, you're already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. Ephesians 5:26, Jesus makes the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. It works. It works. Now, there's a need for a systematic approach. A lot of times people approach Scripture on a need-only basis. You know, we struggle in a certain area and we think, well, I need to get myself organized in this area, and so I'm going to find out what the Bible says. You know, they struggle with anger, so they go to Ephesians 4, and they need to learn about contentment, so they go to Philippians 4, or whatever, love, and 1 Corinthians 13, and that's good. You should go to Scripture when you have a need. But that can't be the only exposure you have to Scripture. What if you approached physical growth that way? How would that work? I mean, you're 2 years old, somebody tells you, you know, your body needs magnesium. So you just eat magnesium. And then a couple years later, you find out, oh, your body also needs water. So now you have a diet of magnesium and water. Well, that'll never work. Your body has hundreds of needs that you don't know about. Now, I don't know what all the different needs, nutritional needs of a person are. And most of you don't either. We're not a bunch of nutrition experts here. And yet, I've noticed, we're all still alive. We've been alive for years. How do we pull that off when our body has all these hundreds of nutritional needs and we don't know anything? Because God designed food so that if you just eat a variety of food, all those needs will be met. He designed His Word the same way. Just take it all in. You say, listen, I don't understand how reading about the scrolls in the book of Revelation helps me grow spiritually. Or some genealogy. Or, you know, reading about the Parthian Magi or something. You know, I don't understand how that makes me grow. Or, you know, a list of Paul's buddies in Romans 16. What does that do for my spiritual growth? Well, a person who understands biblical theology well could explain to you, each one of those, how it helps you grow spiritually. But you don't need to know that in order for it to work. A baby doesn't need to understand that. That's not the way a baby works. You know, a baby doesn't wake up in the morning and say, I'm not feeling it. You know what? I could go for about a tenth of a milligram of riboflavin. I think I'll have some breast milk. You know, he doesn't do that. He doesn't understand how it works. He just takes it in and he grows. Well, God's Word is like breast milk to us. And I was reading about breast milk in the encyclopedia. Interesting. The first 3 to 4 days after birth, it's different. It's called colostrum. And what it is, it's rich in protein, antibodies, and other infection-fighting agents that are more concentrated than in mature breast milk, and it's also lower in fats and lower in carbohydrates. So it's specially designed to meet the needs of a baby in the first few days. Then comes what they call transitional or early milk, and it's thinner and lighter in color and more plentiful. And then after that, after about 2 weeks, it changes again. It's replaced by what they call mature milk, and now it's a different color and different composition again. God tailors it to the need of that baby. In fact, the mother of a premature baby, if you have a preemie, that milk then is higher in protein and salt to meet the special needs of a premature baby. In fact, I thought this was interesting. Milk at the beginning of a feeding session is different in composition than the milk at the end of that same session. They call that the later milk or hind milk, and it's richer in fat towards the end. God knows the needs of that baby even from the beginning of the feeding to the end of the same feeding. And He especially designed that milk to meet that need. And that's the way God's Word is. God knows every stage of development of a baby. He knows every stage of development of a human soul. Spiritually, what you need, and if you just take in all of God's Word, it will meet those nutritional needs that you have. Well, how are we going to take it all in? There's two primary ways to learn Scripture: study and reading. And both are very important. We'll learn about study next week, but this week about reading. How are we going to take in the breadth of God's Word? Have it all before us so that we don't forget about parts of it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that the Bereans, the people in Berea, that church there, were more noble than the other folks. Why? It says because they searched the Scriptures
daily.
Now let me ask you a question. At Creekside, do we desire to be a noble church? Yeah. So how are we going to be a noble church? How are we going to search the Scripture together daily as a church? There's a few problems with it. What we're going to do, I'll tell you how we're going to do it, is we're going to read through Scripture, we're going to have a Scripture reading program, we're going to do it together. But there's a few problems that come up in your mind right away as I'm going to mention this Scripture reading program. First of all, time. I don't have time. Where am I going to find time in my day to do this? You know, because maybe you're already reading the Bible, now this can be something in addition. The second problem is, and this is the objection most people have to reading the Bible. I read through the Bible and I read it and I'm faithful in reading, but I don't understand it. I don't like reading it because it's not enjoyable to read something that you don't understand. What good is that? And the answer is no good at all. It's really no good. If you read something you don't understand, there's no difference between that and not reading. And so a lot of people just don't read because they don't know how to understand it. And then sometimes, you know, when I finally do understand something, something's pretty straightforward, it's not especially helpful for me in my life. You know, I understand it, but I don't know how to apply it in my life in a helpful way. And then when I do read it and understand it, and I find out that helpful application, I can't remember it. Well, those are some of the problems. In this particular program we're going to do, we'll address each one of those. We're going to read through Scripture together, through the New Testament together, and I realize that has its disadvantages. Because we live in an individualistic culture. We're individualists. We like our own thing. We like to do our own thing, what we want to do, when we want to do it. But there's also advantages to doing something together and helping one another and having the kind of accountability that comes with that. Here's my idea. Repetitive reading. We're going to go through the New Testament. We're going to read a section, the same section each day for 2 weeks. The section is going to be about 30 verses at a time. It's going to be very short. Just about 30 verses or so, and we're going to read it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday for 1 week. We'll do this again for 2 weeks, and we'll read through that same section 14 times. And then we'll move on to the next section. And we're going to go through the New Testament that way. And that addresses each one of those problems. First of all, time. Every one of us could find enough time to do this if we made it a priority. To read 30 verses takes about 5 minutes. It's not a lot of time. The more time you spend thinking about it, the more time it'll take. But it's not going to take, it's about as much time as it takes to watch the weather on TV. And I don't know if any of you watch the weather, but I guarantee that is the greatest waste of time that you could ever involve yourself in. If you just turn the weather, they don't know what the weather's going to be like. If you just turn the weather off when the news comes on and read the Bible during that time, then there's your time right there. Let me tell you about some of the rewards you're going to get from this. First of all, spiritual growth, guaranteed. Guaranteed. Secondly, you're going to gain an understanding and a familiarity with God's Word that you can't get any other way. When you just glance at Scripture, God did not design Scripture so that you can gain much from it just at a glance. That's hard for us because in our culture, everything's designed to be fully appreciated at a glance. That's the way commercials are designed and everything else in our culture. But Scripture's not that way. It takes a while. You have to keep the same passage in front of you for a while before it starts to come together in your mind and make sense and sink in. It's not something you can just understand at a glance. That's why so many people are frustrated with devotion. You read one section one day, you don't understand it. The next day you go on to another section you don't understand. And you go to the next day to another section you don't understand. What good is that? Keep it in front of you for a couple of weeks. And you'll see after several times, after a week and a half or something, things start fitting together. And it's a great, great experience. Also, you're going to gain a familiarity with your Bible, your actual Bible that you use. You'll be able to visualize things on the page because you'll keep reading and rereading it, and you'll memorize sort of where it is on the page. So you'll just think, oh, you know, where's that passage, you know, about anointing with oil and the healing? And oh, that's right. It's right at the end of James. It's on the right page, right column, halfway down right there. I can just picture it. That's the way it gets to be when you do this. I've done this before, and this really works. And you won't be a concordance cripple anymore. And not only does it work just with finding passages, but it works spiritually with the principle too. You know, maybe you know 1 John 1:9. Maybe that's one of your favorite verses. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a great verse. And we all know 1 John 1:9. And so you have that file, and you do repetitive reading in 1 John, and you can picture, okay, first page, second column, halfway down, there it is, right there, you know. And you've got pencil marks in your Bible by it, highlighted in yellow or something, so you can sort of picture that. Then you go to church someday, you hear somebody preach a sermon on 1 John 1:10. And you never really thought about 1 John 1:10. You've never really given it much, you know, didn't know about it or anything, given it much thought. But you hear this great sermon on 1 John 1:10. And you can file that away in your mind right there underneath 1 John 1:9. And you can start to learn the principles better and remember them better that way. And by the way, if you're thinking of getting a new Bible, this would be a great time to do it, and you can become familiarized with your new Bible. I would recommend just using the same Bible as you do this. Same Bible, so you can become familiarized with it. And if you want a recommendation for a Bible to use, talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to talk to you about that. Another advantage is that we'll learn together God's Word. We'll be learning all together. The Lord will bring all kinds of wonderful insights into your mind, and when you talk about them to your friends among us, we'll know what you're talking about because we've been reading the same thing, and we'll have different insights to add to that. It's going to be great. I've done this before in a church, and it's a great thing. Everybody talks about this stuff, and they all know what everybody's talking about because they've been reading it too. It's a lot of fun. We look at the same passage from 100 different perspectives. Very valuable. Another benefit is a systematized approach. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. There's a reason why God gave us the truth He gave us in the order that He gave them. There's a reason why Romans 12 comes after Romans 11 and before Romans 13. That's all part of the meaning, and we'll appreciate that. It'll take us about 2.5 years to get through the New Testament. After 2.5 years, we'll have all read through the New Testament 14 times. And we can also do an Old Testament program, too. If you just read a chapter a day in the Old Testament, you'll get through the Old Testament once during that period, too. And so, after 2.5 years, it should become a habit. And you can build these habits into your children as well. It'll help for devotions, family devotions. You don't have to prepare because you already have this, and you talked about it at church, so you got some great insights from people you talk to. You'll understand Scripture better. Because of the fact that it's repetitive, you'll understand it more, you'll remember it more. You'll remember it more for a few reasons. First of all, because of the repetition. Second of all, because you'll learn it in context. And when you learn something in the context, it has much more meaning, and you can remember it better. And third, you'll remember it better because of a buildup of curiosity. This is very important. If you read, you're reading through the Bible, and you read this thing, and you say, what does this mean? And you ask somebody, and they tell you, oh, it means this. Oh, okay. And then you read on. That may not stick with you. But if you read it, say, you know, you're going through your daily reading, say, what is that? I don't know what that is. And you think about it, you can't figure it out. You go on. Next day, you go out, you figure a few things, other things out, but you can't figure that out. Third day, you still can't. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, tenth, 15th day. Finally, your 14th day, you're thinking, I can't, you know, you're just driving me crazy. What does this mean? And for 2 weeks, it's been bugging you. You're trying to find out what it means. And then finally, you're talking to somebody about it, or you look it up in a commentary or something like that, and you figure it out. You finally, oh, that's what it means. Well, then, after 2 weeks of curiosity, that'll stick in your mind. It'll be so much more meaningful. And then finally, it's a benefit because you'll have so much more to offer in ministry. When you do ministry, there's something about having things in your mind that are fresh that you just learn instead of just reading something off of a curriculum or something like that. No matter what your ministry is, even if it's not a teaching ministry, any kind of ministry, the more you're getting from God, the more you have to give. And I've noticed this in my own ministry. You know, I preach things to you that I've preached before. Not to you, but I've preached them at some other church. And I've preached it before, and I'm preaching to you for the first time. And you're all sitting there, you know, you're kind of looking around and stuff. And then I get to some point that I just learned this last week, and I start preaching that. And then all of a sudden, you all just are listening. You perked up, and you're interested. And to me, I don't get it, because it seems to me like I'm saying it the same way that I was saying the other thing. But there's something energizing about a truth that's fresh that you just learned that is moving to people. And you have that to offer if you're constantly learning from God's Word, not only in your ministry to the church, but also in your ministry to your own family. And then one final reason to do this, and that is, I'm your pastor, and I'm telling you to do it. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. No. You don't have to do this plan, but you do have to do something. You do have to devote yourself, be committed to the point of devotion to God's Word. And I can command that because the Bible itself commands it. So, think about it. Think it through. You need to go home today and think this through and figure it out, because it's going to take some figuring. If you're going to be committed to something to the level of devotion, you're going to have to do some calculating. You got to find out, when am I going to do it? Am I going to do it in the morning and do it in the evening? If you're going to do it in the morning, you got to ask, what am I going to do about days when I oversleep or whatever, I run late? How am I going to handle that? Make sure it still gets done. If you're going to do it in the evening, how are you going to handle, what about those evenings when things come up and then you're tired and you're too tired to concentrate and can't read or whatever? How are you going to handle this? When are you going to do it? When you can be devoted to it? Are you going to do it together as a family? Are you going to do it alone? What about Saturday? Saturday is a different schedule than the rest of the day. How are you going to get it done on Saturday? When is it going to fit into your schedule? What about Sunday? Where is it going to fit in there? You've got to answer all these questions. And then write down the answers. Write down the plan. Try it for a while. If that doesn't work, change your plan and adjust it until it works. You know what the symptoms of anorexia nervosa are? That's the disease of women who starve themselves. Since we're out of time, I'll just read the symptoms and I'll let you draw the spiritual application yourself. First symptom, long periods without eating, punctuated by binges, followed by vomiting. Sort of an occasional overdose that's rejected by the body. Excessive exercise. People that are anorexic tend to do that, to prove self-confidence or whatever, for whatever reason. You want to make up for what's lacking spiritually by a lot of church activity, getting real busy. Depression and inability to deal with problems. Social isolation, fear of being discovered. Withdrawal. It's so frustrating. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that's an anorexic, but I have. It's so frustrating to have a friend dying from this problem of anorexia. Starving. It's so frustrating because it's not like cancer or something like that. It's just the solution is right there. All they have to do is just eat. All they have to do is just eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your little just now born newborns, we look up to you and we thank you for this life-giving nourishment. This pure spiritual milk that we can get from your word. And Father, we thank you for the way that you made men and all the masculine images so that we can understand what you're like through men being in your image. But we also thank you for women and the way that you designed women so that we can understand through feminine images also the nature of God, the nature of you, because they're in your image as well. And we thank you for this tender image that you've given us of the way that you supply our needs spiritually. And Father, we ask that you would give us this craving as we devote ourselves and we commit ourselves and discipline ourselves to take in your word. I pray that it would turn from an issue of discipline to an issue of a craving. And then I ask that you would satisfy that. We pray this in your holy and wondrous name. Amen.